Welcome, my friends, to the third book of Psalms. At just 17 chapters, book 3 is the shortest collection, and this batch delivers a spiritual wrestling between what we see and what we believe. The psalmist Asaph takes the lead here, writing the first 11. We met him once back in Psalm 50, and here Asaph will lead us on that perilous journey of decision between the walk of sight and the walk of faith. Now, once again, you'll have three guides as Peyton, Melanie, and I take turns. Here in the intro, I've got Peyton in the studio with me. So, Peyton, what do you see in book 3?
Well, have you ever had to cling to what you know to be true, even when the evidence in front of you points to the contrary? Here's a fun example. I know from science books that we humans have as many hairs on our bodies as chimps and gorillas. It's true. I know it's true. But the evidence I see tells me different. Monkeys and apes appear to have way more hairs. The evidence I see doesn't match the truth I know. So I have a choice. I can reject the science to trust my eyes, or I can look beyond what I see. Turns out that even where human skin appears bare, it's covered in tiny little hairs, nearly invisible. And the truth is still truth, even when I don't see it. In Psalms book 3, the psalmists know that God is faithful. That's a fact. From the opening words of Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Yet, his very next words are struggle. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. That's because the evidence he sees points elsewhere. He sees the wicked prospering. And it will get far worse. After all, God promised that David would always have a king on the throne. Yet Psalm book 3 will carry us beyond Asaph to a time when there is no throne in Israel at all. How can God keep a king on the throne when a throne doesn't even exist? Now, Asaph was David's worship leader. He was there for the promises. And he served in Jerusalem as the chief worship leader from David all the way through to his grandson Rehoboam. Asaph saw it all, from the height of blessing and victory under David to prosperity under Solomon, with compromise and a slide into idolatry, to the arrogance of Rehoboam and the tragic split of the kingdom as idolatry took hold.
Now, a couple of Asaph's psalms carry us 4 centuries later, when the temple was destroyed in 605 BC. Psalm 74 laments in near despair, "O God, why have you rejected us forever?" Those laments are more likely from the group known as the Sons of Asaph, a guild of singers instituted by David around 1000 BC in 1 Chronicles 25, and still active during the return from exile around 500 BC, recorded in Ezra 2. And that broadens our perspective in this collection. Asaph's initial viewpoint is intriguing already. In Psalm 78, Asaph delivers a long and spanning review of Israel's history as God performed wonders during the Exodus. Yet the people forgot. The psalm ends with David as the great hope for the future. Yet Psalm 79 leaps far past David to the destruction of Jerusalem, and 80 carries it forward with a repeated cry, "To restore us, O God. Return to us, God Almighty." Then in 81, God responds to the distress call and rescues. Together, this collection weaves a larger story. Asaph rejoiced at God's promises to David, but lamented when Solomon compromised and Rehoboam faltered. Even as God's promises appeared more and more unlikely, Asaph and his descendants maintained temple worship, until both temple and throne were no more. How do you trust God's promises when all that you see screams otherwise?
So Asaph and Sons pen the first 11, enough to cut an album. But in the final 6 psalms, the sons of Korah are back with 4 more. 84 and 85 long for God's courts and call on God for restoration and revival. Then 86 is David's, with deep trust in the Lord as he declares again God's nature, compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's followed by a psalm of praise for Zion, God's chosen city, his holy mountain. Those two anchor us in God's promises before the sons of Korah take us back to the pit of death and despair in 88, overwhelmed by troubles and darkness.
And the themes and struggles of the whole collection weave together in the final climax of Psalm 89.
If Psalm Book 3 had a theme song, it might be Coldplay's When I Ruled the World. With Asaph, we witness how the mighty have fallen. Good thing we aren't called to trust in the mighty, but in the Almighty. He is always faithful. Psalm Book 3 gives us an opportunity to pause and consider our own unfaithfulness, to face it, to mourn it, and to trust in God's faithfulness even when we don't see evidence for it. Yet, the psalmists don't quit God. They continue to return to God in worship. Sometimes their theme is, does God even care? It sure doesn't look like it. Maybe you relate. Maybe you felt like the writer of Psalm 73. What difference does it make if I'm faithful when the wicked seem to thrive? I'm sure Daniel asked this same question when Jerusalem fell to Babylon. But he knew that God was faithful. He walked by faith and not by sight. And so many more like him. Simply the confidence that God is faithful can spur us on to be faithful too. Maybe that's why Hebrews 11 declares, faith is confidence in things not seen. And those who want to please God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, even when his promises appear to have failed.
There are many powerful verses here in Book 3, but one from the final psalm succinctly summarizes the great question here. In Psalm 89, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? In other words, I'm just not seeing it, God. I've read about it, but I need to see it now. Have you been there, wondering where God's love and faithfulness to David is in your own life? Knowing that it's there, but just not seeing the evidence when you look around. What do you do in those times? How do you stay faithful in the midst of these questions? There's no easy answer. Not for them, and not for us. On the backside of history, seeing how God did answer all of their concerns, we can look back and be thankful that we saw the conflicting questions resolved. But I still have some, and so do you. Psalm Book 3 may not give us all the answers, but it does tell us that it's okay to ask the questions. It lets us know that God understands that sometimes the evidence doesn't line up. And trust me when I say that 2,000 years ago, on a hill in Jerusalem, when the Messiah hung on a cross under a darkened sky, nothing made sense to the disciples. Once again, it appeared God had not kept his promises. But that wasn't the end of their story then, and wherever you're at today, it's not the end of your story now. Join us in Psalm Book 3, where we'll wrestle through the hard questions and remain faithful because we know God is faithful and always keeps his promises.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.